Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everybody is doing well today. It is a beautiful day. It's been a beautiful weekend. I am enjoying this weather. I hope you are as well. Went out running yesterday in shorts and short sleeve shirt. And I was like, yes, this is what it's all about. I love it. I wasn't being totally honest when Quarter asked me earlier if I had any announcements to make. I just wasn't ready to make it at that point. But I do want to tell everyone, shortly we're going to be celebrating communion, coming to the Lord's table to join in that. It'll be a little bit different today than what we're used to. All of the bread has already been broken up so that you don't have to take it and pull it apart. We're doing that, out of an abundance of caution, not out of an abundance of fear. But our local health director, Dr. Nash, some of you may know him, he actually sent out a thing encouraging churches to be a little more thoughtful about that in this time, and how we share communion and just general, good sanitary practices, not just for right now with the coronavirus, but just with all the people that are dealing with the basic flu, which we know in itself can cause a lot of problems for people. So today we will be sharing communion all with the bread already cut up. And again, if for some reason you still feel hesitant about it being passed around, feel free to pass it on. That's okay. All right. God's not going to judge you because you pass it on. All right. So do what you feel led to do, and that will be okay. Just want to make that clear now at this point. So this morning we are we're at the end. Philippians. We've made it. All right. Those four chapters. We made it. I don't know how many weeks it's been now, but we've got to the end of it. Hopefully you've been blessed and encouraged by this time. I know I have. I told John a couple weeks ago, I was like, yeah, when we left the last study that we did and went into Philippians, I was like, man, this is going to be so much easier. It's Philippians. We know Philippians, right? I don't have to think about it. Woo, God challenged that quickly. It's stuff that we know and we've heard so many times, but there's been so much depth and richness and beauty that it's been such a blessing to me to be able to really dig into it and kind of rethink some things we often think we have figured out totally. So I hope it's been that way for you also. This morning, we're coming to the big conclusion of Paul's letter of friendship that he wrote to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ at the church at Philippi. And today we arrive at the end. And our one big idea for today, for this morning, is this: the Lord sustains us and the Lord strengthens us. Pray with me, please. Father God, I do thank you again for this time we've had in this beautiful, beautiful letter, Lord, the letter to the Philippians, God. I thank you for such treasured verses in here, God. There's so many verses in here that, that we come to know and love and cling to as Christians, God. That so many beautiful verses, Lord, about what it means to be in Christ, Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain, God, the promises that you who began a good work in us, Lord, will see it through to completion, Lord. God, the promises that the Lord is near, the promises that we'll hear today, Lord, about where our strength comes from and who it is that supplies all of our needs. God, such rich, rich, deep, deep truths, Lord. And God, I pray that we can just build our life on the foundation of these truths, Lord, that we've seen all throughout this book, God, that you are constantly working in us, that you are near, that we will find all that we need in your riches, Lord, all that we need for life, God, so that we truly can say to live is Christ, God. So God, this morning, may that just flourish once again in us, Lord. God, may each of us hear exactly what it is we need to hear this morning, Lord. I pray for our young ones downstairs, Lord, and those who are caring for and leading them this morning, God. May they richly interact with your word, Lord. God, you are good, and we love you, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: strength is found in being Christ-centered. We begin with verses 10 through 16, Philippians chapter 4. Follow along if you're able, please. Paul writes this: I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So, although Paul has said finally already twice before in this letter that we looked at over the last few weeks, we now arrive at his true closing remarks, his last comments to the Philippians. And in this letter of friendship, he saves this very, very personal note to the Philippians until last, sort of a place of honor here. And although he has already referenced their generosity a couple times previously in this letter, you may remember back, especially even in chapter 1, he references this generosity. Here, he gives abundant thanks to the brothers and sisters in Christ who have been supplying for his need, who have been taking care of him for some time now in this giving to him. And he begins this section with, surprise, a note of joy, which should not be a surprise, as we've seen this over and over again, this call to rejoice, this longing for joy, this idea of joy. Here he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you were doing this, that you were supporting me, that you were caring for me. This incident of giving, it was not the first time on the part of the Philippians. All right, just a second ago, as John was sharing that 2 Corinthians 8 passage, we heard of their generosity when it said the Macedonian churches, that was speaking of Philippi. All right, Philippi was the key church, the key city in the region of Macedonia. So that was the one that he was talking about, how they had given so many years before. We know that because the letter to the Corinthians, that 2 Corinthians, was written probably about 6 or 7 years prior to this letter to the Philippians. So they had a history. They had a history of sacrificial giving that had been going on for many years in support of Paul and in support of the ministry. And it wasn't just supporting Paul directly as a missionary, because the context of that 2 Corinthians 8 passage was when they were doing a collection. They were taking a collection from the Gentile churches to go to Jerusalem to be given to the Christians in Jerusalem who were in great need. So the Philippians had this history of supporting the needs of others and supporting the needs of Paul in this sacrificial giving. They had gone above and beyond. So here, the renewal that Paul mentions of first is his thanking them not only for what he's doing now, what they're doing now, but what they have been doing so many times previously. And I love the Greek word here that's translated renewed, all right? That this has been renewed, because the word literally refers to a flowering, all right? A green sprout that is coming up once again out of the ground. And what a perfect time of year now to be thinking of renewal and green sprouts, that's hard to say, beginning to come out of the ground once again. So that's what that renewal is here. Their giving was their continuing to till the soil, to plant the seed, to water the seed, and to watch that seed come forth and bear fruit. And they're supporting Paul. They were being gospel gardeners. That's a new phrase I've gotten a hold of that I really like. They were gospel gardeners, sharing in kingdom advance, sharing in gospel-centered work by the act of their giving. All right? We talk, I was getting ready to say, we talk a lot about giving in church. We don't talk a lot about giving at this church, though. But we talk a lot about giving, you know, and the idea of how we are called to give. And we see so many passages for it. But, you know, I never want us to think about giving as just this compulsory thing that we have to do. You know, God talks about having a cheerful heart and just as a love response to Him. Well, I like to think about my giving, and it helps put it in a light for me, in this idea of gospel gardening, this idea of planting a seed that goes out and bears fruit. When I support, when my family supports the church, when we support various missionaries, when we support various ministries around the world that are important to us, when we give to another person out of God's grace and God's abundance, I like to think that we are planting seeds. We are planting seeds in the kingdom that are going to flourish and grow into true kingdom work, whether it's here at home or around the world. Matthew 13:31 tells us this: the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Right? So when I give, that's how I like to think about it. You know, this is going to do something. This is going to refresh someone. This is going to let the gospel go out and grow and flourish. And it's going to have an impact on the kingdom all around the world. So I'd encourage us to think of our giving, whether it's to FBF or the Pregnancy Support Center or a missionary or Compassion International, whatever it may be, start thinking of it in that context and the fruit that it's going to bear in someone's life. And now within this framework of gratitude and thanksgiving that Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, he gives them a much larger teaching on what it means to be content, on the nature of contentment. And as we're going to see shortly, Paul is not denying that he has any need. All right, he's not denying that fact, but he is saying, I am not overwhelmed in my need. All right, my need has not undone me in my life. And so the question is, well, Paul, how can that be? How can you be so content? All right. How are you able to process that and to deal with that? And the answer is in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So contentment at its heart is found in the continued confidence of the continuing and constant presence of the Lord in our life. Let me say that again. Contentment is found in the continued confidence of the continued and constant presence of the Lord in our life. Right, something we have to cling on to, we have to hang on to, we have to believe. Now, we can't separate this teaching on what it means to be content. We can't separate that from last week's passage and last week's message, okay? You know, sometimes it seems like when we're preaching and, you know, church, that like, well, last week was its own little thing, and this week is its own little thing, and next week is its own little thing. They all go together, okay? And so last week we talked about how to have peace and how to not be anxious, and here we're talking about contentment, and it's all flowing together. So this isn't separate from last week's passages, which centered on the truth that what? The whole heart of that passage was, the Lord is near. Right? That's why we can be content, because of the continual presence of the Lord in our life. The Lord is near. So we can always go to Him in those anxious moments. We can always choose to dwell on what is excellent and what is praiseworthy and what is true. Now, don't miss the fact that Paul here says this secret to contentment, this truth that Christ is his strength, is something he had to learn, right? He had to learn this sort of attitude. This is an attitude of spiritual maturity, an attitude that needs time and experience in order for us to develop, in order for us to learn it. Right, in the context of this verse, there's one Greek lexicon defines this learning as this: to learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of doing. Right, so we have to practice this contentment. We have to practice telling ourselves the Lord is near and reminding ourselves that He has said He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. And although it may feel like that in this moment, I'm going to choose to believe what God says is true instead of how I feel in this moment. That's hard. All right. So we have to learn it. We got to fail at it sometimes, and we got to relearn it. We got to kind of not get it totally right, all right? Maybe we get a B this time instead of a C. But, you know, then we got to keep relearning it until we can finally live in that constancy of it. It has to be learned. One author wisely notes this. He says, quote, "It is significant that Paul had to learn this virtue," and then listen to this part, "contentment is not natural to most of mankind." Well, amen. We all seem to agree on that, okay? Contentment is not natural to most of mankind. All right, so we have to learn it, okay? We got to keep practicing it and keep working at it and keep developing and keep leaning into the Lord. So here, that word content, let's talk about that a little bit more. So the word that's translated content here is only seen in this one passage in the New Testament. And it's quite interesting what it means, because its meaning revolves around a self-sufficiency. All right? It's a dependence on self. And at first we're like, wait a second, Paul, that doesn't sound right. Okay? This idea of self-sufficiency. And it was a very popular teaching of the Stoic philosophers of that day. All right? How you can, you know, you are enough. All right? You can find contentment within yourself. You can find all that you need within yourself. All right? It's this idea, this teaching of the day. So Paul takes this term contentment, whose secular meaning would have been well understood by people hearing this gospel. They're like, oh, wait a second. I've heard other people talk about this contentment. What's Paul getting ready to say about it? All right. Is he going to agree with it? Is that what it's all about? But Paul takes this secular doctrine, this secular teaching, and he turns it on its head. All right. And he transforms it into what we really need to be sufficient and what we really need to be content. And in Paul quickly moving the thought to strength that comes from Christ, he is doing, as one scholar notes, he's moving from Stoic self-sufficiency and radically transforming it to Christ's sufficiency. Right? It's not about self-sufficiency, it's about Jesus' sufficiency and depending on Him. Now, there's a popular response, and I see this a lot, and you know, I think I've said it before in my life too, and I see it a lot on social media, and I hear it said, but there's this popular response when we face difficult times that God never gives us more than we can handle. Right? God never gives us more than we can handle, so God must think I'm really strong because He keeps giving me more and more. Now, I want to challenge that a little bit this morning, because while I understand what people are really getting at when they say that, I understand that, and I'm not trying to like critique and criticize with that. I do want to verbalize the very important distinction that has to be made when we start thinking like that. God often gives us more than we can handle. All right? Often gives us more than we can handle, but never more than He can handle. Right? And that's the thing we have to remember. Like I said, I understand what people mean when they say that, but that's the thing we really got to grab a hold of. All right, let me really think this out. You know, God, You give me a lot more than I can handle, but it's never more than You can handle, Lord. That's what Christ's sufficiency is all about. No matter what we are going through, no matter the need, we can rest in this sort of contentment, which is this full dependency on God. It's a full dependency on His presence to sustain us and to strengthen us, no matter what we may be experiencing. And in this strengthening, we see this same term here that Paul uses. We see it a few other times in the New Testament to talk about the other ways that God gives us strength. And I think it will edify us to hear a couple of those. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience. Anybody need that today? Right? He says it's there. I have it for you. All right? You don't have to find it within yourself. You just have to find it in me by leaning into me. Romans 4:20. Thinking more about this strength. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I think a big part of that strengthening is that we don't waver in the promises of God. All right? Again, back to what I said just a minute ago. Sometimes it feels one way, all right, but our feelings aren't always true. All right? I feel this way, but God, you say this. I'm going to choose to go with what you say instead of how I feel. Right? This strength that he continues to give us. 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Right? And let's not miss out that Paul here isn't only speaking about times of despair and great need. He says, I've also known times of plenty. All right? I've known full bellies also, all right? I've been well fed, he says. I've known times of plenty. So don't miss that. So here's some other examples of living in plenty we see in the New Testament, all right? Matthew 15:37, when Jesus fed the 5,000, they all ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Abundance, plentiful abundance we see here. Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Abundance. People coming to the Lord in abundance and plentiful. Romans 5:15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The ultimate abundance, the ultimate plenty, as Jesus gave of himself, right? And in his grace made possible the salvation of all humanity. I can do all things through him who strengthens me is not simply just a mantra to have, to hold on to when times are tough, when times are difficult, but also something to remind us of when times are plentiful. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is not just about praising God for strength in the hardships, but it's also about praising God for strength when we're in the harbor and the anchor is set and everything is good. One scholar aptly draws our attention to Deuteronomy 8:10 as we think about remembering who is the supplier of the plenty as well. Moses writes, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. All right, so we praise God that he's with us, supplying us, taking care of us in the need, but also that he's supplying all that we have in the plenty and the abundance. One scholar sums up this dependence on the strength of Christ this way, quote, those in want learn patience and trust in suffering. Those in wealth learn humility and dependence and prospering. not to mention the joy of giving without strings attached. Which leads us to our next truth for today, which is this. The generosity of God overflows from our lives into the lives of others. Continue with me in verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." All right. Now, the opening verse here might lead us to question if Paul really knows how to write a proper thank you note. Okay? "Not that I desire your gifts. I don't really need what you have to give me." All right? Okay, let's work on those thank you note writing skills just a little bit, Paul. All right? Paul was indeed grateful, as we've said over and over before. All right? This gift allows him to be amply supplied. All right? That's what he says here. And scholars note that while Paul was under house arrest, he wasn't being cared for by Rome. It's not like they were like, "Hey, you got a trial coming up. We're just going to take care of you for these next 2 years." All right? If he ate, it's because brothers and sisters in Christ supplied that food for him to be able to eat while he was living in that house. All right, so when he says, "Thank you, I am amply supplied," he could just as well be saying, "Thank you for filling my belly. All right, I appreciate your gift tremendously." So he was very gracious, and I'm just giving him a little hard time about his thank you note writing skills. The support of his brothers and sisters provided for him. But beyond this thankfulness, Paul was, as always, thinking more of others than himself. He was thinking of their discipleship. He was thinking of their growth in Christ, of their conforming more and more to the image of Jesus as they gave of themselves. One author puts it this way, quote, "Their gift, which serves his physical health, serves more significantly as evidence of their spiritual health." Right? That they were responding to the Lord in giving of themselves. It is credited to their account, as Paul writes. Matthew 6:20 tells us this, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And this heavenly accounting of our treasures, whether that is our money or it's our time or it's our talents or whatever it may be that we have to give, this accounting of our treasures is a call to give generously as led by the Lord. And Paul was encouraged to see the Philippians and their generous giving. He was encouraged to see them responding to and being motivated and led by the ultimate gift giver. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift is what? From above. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Our cheerful and obedient giving, our using what God has blessed us with to bless others, is, according to Paul, a fragrant aroma. It's a fragrant aroma wafting up to heaven. It comes from a transformed life that has been forever impacted by another fragrant aroma. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So it's a response. Everything we do is a love response to the love that God has poured out on us. The gifts of the Philippians to Paul are not just pleasing simply to Paul. As a matter of fact, the greater note Paul gives here is that they are pleasing to God. They are a sacrifice. And there I would say that our giving should cost us. Right? Our giving should stretch us a little bit here. And I'm not simply referring again to financially, right? But it should stretch our time, and it should stretch our calendar and the way we hang on to our schedules, and it should stretch the talents and the availability we have to give of what God has blessed us with into the lives of other people. Think of the widow's offering in the temple that Jesus brought to the attention of the disciples. Luke 21:4. All these people give their gifts out of their wealth, but she has given out of her poverty and put in all that she had. He's saying she stretched and gave of herself. But remember, our sacrificial giving is never a stretch that will break us. Why? Because God is the one who supports us, and God is the one who supplies us in our spirit-led giving. Proverbs 11:25 says this, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." All right? Now, don't go out and say, Sam said, give all my money and God's going to give me twice as much money. Because that ain't what I said. I said, you will be refreshed. All right? You can be poor and be refreshed, okay? All right? He says, you will be refreshed, all right? God will bless us as we respond in giving back. And again, it's not just about our money. It's about every other resource that we have to sacrificially lay down for the kingdom. Second Corinthians 9:10. We've heard this already this morning. But now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the Philippians were lovingly allowing God to work through them in meeting the needs of Paul. But Paul knows well that they themselves are in need. Right? They have needs of their own. As we've seen in this letter, they were facing suffering, right, for their beliefs. They were facing persecution. They were facing opposition. They were facing disunity even within the church to some degree. And so Paul reminds them that God can also meet their needs. He says, God can meet your needs, whatever they may be. And don't miss the key element here. I think this is really important, that when Paul says that, he says, my God will supply all your needs. He doesn't say our God will supply all your needs, even though that's a true statement. He very intentionally says, my God will supply all your needs. And the reason I'm making a big deal about that is because I think that is a very personal statement of truth from someone who had lived into that, from someone who had experienced the truth of their God supplying all of their needs time and time again. Think of everything that Paul had been through. We see some of this in 2 Corinthians 11:24, where Paul writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And yet he still writes, my God will supply all your needs. In all of this, he could speak with a deep conviction and a deep trust that God had proven himself true time and time and time again. My God will supply all your needs. Now let us remember that God often uses us to be that supplier. God often uses us to be that middleman, if you will, to go into other people's lives, to get involved and to supply what it is that they need from God, whether it be food or friendship, whether it be shelter or a shoulder to cry on. Right? God gives us the ministry of being that supplier at various times for other people. So this morning, let's praise God for the reality of met needs. All right? Everybody do this with me. We need that oxygen, and He gives it to us. We need food, and He makes the crops grow. We need water, and He sends the rain. We need hope, and He says, lean into me and bring yourself close to me, and I will give you all you need. Our ultimate need of mankind for all time, we need peace with God. We need the forgiveness of our sins so we can be in right relationship with Him. And what does He do? He sends His Son. He sends His Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins and to make forgiveness possible. My God will supply all your needs. Final truth, very quickly this morning, is this. The gospel brings greetings and grace. Verses 21 through 23, as Paul wraps it up. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul's letter of friendship comes to a fitting conclusion in these final verses. One of the repeating themes we've seen all throughout this letter is this call to unity, this call to Christian brotherhood, Christian unity. And notice here we see that, these common greetings that are going on here. I very much doubt the believers in Rome were acquainted with the believers in Philippi, yet Paul still says, greet one another. You know, we're greeting you, you're greeting us, we're sharing in this common unity that we have. The unity in Christ that creates relationships that go across distance and go across the miles. Now, concerning the greetings of that day, one scholar notes, quote, a salutation was made not merely by a slight gesture and a few words. Y'all know that. We greet each other that way sometimes. A little head nod, you know. A little point. I see you. Okay. All right. He says, nope, that's not what it was of that day. Not by a slight gesture and a few words, but generally by embracing and kissing, a journey was slowed frequently by all of these salutations. All right. Now, we are in the time of year where sickness goes around, so, you know, we don't need to be kissing and hugging all over each other too much, okay? All right? But it's this idea of just this bond that we all have, okay? All right? You know, the fact that sometimes when we are sick, we have to tell people, I can't shake your hand right now. All right? I want to shake your hand right now, but I can't shake your hand right now. All right? But I want to. I want to hug you. I want to embrace you. I want to hold on to you. And I love this picture of intimacy shared between brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it is a special bond that I'm sure you've probably experienced with other people in your life where two people can meet each other and for some reason it just clicks. Why? Because they know there's that shared bond in Christ. And it overrides and overrules everything else and it draws us together. This unity and community is a powerful position from which we can encourage one another, but also that we can go out as one another and share that message of hope and love and peace and joy, which is exactly why Satan wants to do nothing more than destroy that within us. He wants to hurt our relationships. He wants to sow disunity. He wants to pull us apart from one another. And why we must be careful, as we talked about in the previous weeks, to quickly forgive one another, to quickly seek peace in any sort of broken Christian relationships. Now, in noting these beautiful greetings, don't miss the special greeting that Paul says here from the believers in Caesar's household. Right? The believers in Caesar's household. Who were these people? Remember, Paul was writing this letter from Rome, okay? The center of the Roman Empire. And in noting this, this household of Caesar, it would have included relatives, family members of Caesar. It would have included servants, slaves, guards, all the people who were attached to the service of the emperor. So the Christians of Caesar's household that Paul note here, all right, get this, remind yourself of this. These are people who have been surrounded by a worldly view, surrounded by a pagan influence, surrounded by a self-satisfying, self-sufficiency doctrine, and have overcome it, have responded to the gospel to overcome all of that right in the midst of Caesar's household. And now they can have direct positive influence on the most powerful household in the world. I love what one author writes concerning Paul. It's a little long, but it's good. Listen to this. It says, quote, talking about Paul, "Let him loose and he will be among those who turn the world upside down for his Christ. Incarcerate him too close to home and he will turn Caesar's household upside down as well. Thus, here is a word of encouragement to the Philippians in the midst of their present struggle. The word of life to which they hold firm in the midst of their crooked and perverse generation has already penetrated the heart of the empire." I like that. I like that a lot. Lock him up too close and he'll turn that upside down too. All right? Because God is working powerfully through him. You may be struggling in prayer for family members who are surrounded by worldly influences who desperately need Jesus. Keep at it. All right? The gospel is doing its work. We may be overwhelmed at times with how culture seems to go further and further and further away from God. But the gospel is still advancing as we keep tilling the ground, as we keep planting the seed, as we keep watering that seed, as we keep speaking and doing the gospel in all situations. And it's in that truth and it's in these promises that the gospel is always at work that we can embrace the final verse of this great letter. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." May you know the grace of Jesus deep in your soul. And may we be conduits of that grace in the world around us. Pray with me, please. Father God, I do thank you again for this word. I thank you again for the time we've had in Philippians, God. Lord, these are truths that we need to just like constantly be reminded of and constantly be learning. I know I do, Lord. So God, I pray that in these weeks ahead, God, you will just continue to till up these words, Lord, of Philippians in our hearts, God. To continue to remind us that you are near, to continue to remind us that you've started a good work and you will see it through, Lord. To continue to remind us that all life is found in you. To continue to remind us that you are near and that you will strengthen us, sustain us, and meet our every need, God. And God, I pray that as you give us opportunity and as you lead us, God, that we will be mindful to be that conduit of grace, to be that conduit of gospel, to be that conduit of giving, Lord, into the lives of others, Lord, so that they too may know that they are loved, they are valuable, they are worthy. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.